week two of our 40 days in the Word, and as Tyler talked about, a lot of you started with the small groups. Hey, Donald, since you're up, you were thinking ahead, weren't you? If anybody else, like Donald, just remember, he wanted to get an outline for today. Hold on. If anybody really wants one, I've got two right here. Anybody else need one? Okay. So we're going to look at this week the theme of how the Bible changes and the changes it makes inside our life. Yep, I got a mark. There we go. Okay. And the Bible is unlike any other book. That's why we call it the Holy Bible. There's a lot of good books in the world, a lot of great books in the world. My whole family really likes to read, and there's a lot of great books. But there's only one book that's not like any other book that has a power, that has a supernatural power in it to change us, to change our lives. And the reason it has the power to change our lives is because it's God's Word. And last week we talked about the reasons that we can know for certain, and this is God's Word, it's not just a human book, not just an ordinary book, not just a bunch of fairy tales or words about God, not just the history of Israel, but it's, we call it the Bible called Theopneustos, it's the Bible called God breathed. And the reason that the Bible has the power to change lives is not just words of print, it's not just human ideas, it's not just pop psychology. It's the work of God. We talked about that last week. If you didn't make it last week, please go online and hear the sermon. The Word of God is the most powerful thing in the universe. In fact, the Bible says the entire universe was created by the Word of God. That God spoke it into existence. God gave us the universe by simply speaking. Over and over, God speaks and then it happens. God speaks and then it happens. You know, for thousands of years, scientists thought that the universe was infinite. It is eternal. It had no beginning and no end. Now we know that's not true anymore. Einstein and the theory of relativity, and later the calculations of people like Stephen Hawking, and many others that we know of, are proving that now scientists widely accept that the universe has a definite beginning and will have a definite end. Now we don't know when that's going to happen. Of course, the Bible said that thousands of years ago that the world was created. The universe was created and we entered into it. God has other plans for the universe, and things like that. The scientists call the beginning of the universe the Big Bang. I know this is a hot topic button for Christians, but however you say it, I don't have a problem with it. So, if you have a Big Bang, you have a Big Bang. If there's a Big Bang, somebody pulled the trigger. The Bible says this in Psalm 33:6. It says, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. You breathe the word and all the stars are born. And if you want to call that Big Bang, in a split second, all the stars were spewed out all over the sky. But I want to tell you that behind that bang was the Word of God. It wouldn't have happened unless, or it didn't just happen by, let me say this differently. It takes more faith, or enormous amount of faith, to believe it's just an accident, something that comes out of nothing. Or we disproved spontaneous spontaneous generation years ago with Pasteur and Curie and a lot of those other scientists, but things don't just happen out of nothing. Where there's a cause, there's an effect, and where there's a cause that creates the effect. So the Word of God spoke. The Bible has God said, let there be light, and there's light. So God said, let there be this, and bam. There's that. Over and over, God speaks light to people. And Jesus is walking on this planet over 2,000 years ago. He brought people back to life simply by his word. These are widely seen miracles, not attested to by two or three people or four or a dozen, but hundreds and even times thousands. What the Bible calls multitudes. We see Jesus speak and see people be healed and see people be brought back to life and things like that. It's the power of God. Now, I don't have a power like that. You don't have a power like that because we're not God. But the power of God's word is that God can create things and bring them into existence. It's an enormous amount of power. Jesus says, His words, more than just words, are like spirit and life. The Bible says this in John 6:63. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. In other words, Jesus says, that's just words coming out. Talking about spiritual power, about spiritual life, things that can transform society, transform history, transform people, that can do the impossible. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is alive. It's living and active. In fact, the word living there, in Greek, is the word zao, where we get zoo from, or zoology, or the girl's word zoe. Basically, what it means is to live. So it says the Word of God is living, it's alive, not just words. And it's active. The Greek word there for active, energos, if I'm not saying it right. But where we get energy from, the word energy. It has energy, it has power to change things. The Bible says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So what's he saying? Sharper than any surgeon's skilled scalpel. The Word of God has the ability to cut right to the heart of the issue. The Word of God has the ability to point out what's wrong in my life, what needs to be corrected in my life, what needs to be done differently. Now, it's not a hatchet, it's not a, a big saw, not a chainsaw, but it's like a scalpel. It can do the fine work that needs to be done in my life. It's exactly what I need. So what do I need? I need the same thing in my life that you need in your life. Well, what's that? Change the things that we don't like, the things in our life that we don't want. There are things that you know need changing in your life, and you may even try to change them, but they haven't changed. The Bible says the Word of God can change things that you can't change on your own. D.L. Moody, he's a very famous pastor in Chicago about 100 years ago, said the Bible is not given to increase our knowledge. The Bible is given to change our lives. What I want to do today is look at 7 specific ways God wants to change your life in His Word. 7 changes that you'll want in your life. That God says, if you'll invest your life in my Word, it will change you. So how does God's living Word change me? Okay, there's 7 ways. First, the way that God's Word changes is it recreates my life. It recreates my life, what does that mean? It means when my life has fallen apart. It means when my life is, however you want to say it, gone to the dogs, and your life is, I feel like it's, the end of the road. God comes in and recreates my life. He gives me a whole new life. He gives me a fresh start. He lets me begin again. Now this is the Bible calls it in different places. It talks about being born again. It says it because it's that dramatic. It just simply means you get a whole new life. You don't turn over a new leaf. You get a new life. You get to start over. The slate is clean. In fact, the Bible says in James 1:18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Notice the spiritual birth, salvation, comes through the word of truth. Without the word, you couldn't be saved. I couldn't be saved. Without the word, we would be, headed for heaven. We wouldn't even know what heaven was. We wouldn't even know how it was that God died for our sins if we didn't have His word. We wouldn't know how to trust Him. We wouldn't know that God has a purpose for all. We wouldn't know any of the things that we need in order to get to know God without His word. God isn't silent. He's chosen to reveal Himself to us through His Word. God knows everything about us. He wants us to know about Him. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. It's this book that is going to show you the path to heaven. But the Bible is often compared to a seed. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It's like a seed planted in your life and takes root in your heart and begins to sprout and begins to grow and then begins to bear fruit. That's when you see that it changes for good in your life. The Bible says it like this in 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born, again, not a perishable seed, but an imperishable. In other words, an eternal. Through the living and enduring Word of God. If you did one of those note sheets there, circle living and enduring. Word of God is not just words, it's alive. A living and enduring Word of God. So we, as James says, we humbly accept the Word planted, which can save you. So it starts off by recreating my life, but there's a lot more to do than that. Number two, the second thing that the Word of God can do in my life is it eradicates my guilt. Now I went with Rick Warren's word on this one. I think it really says it well. This is the big one. It says that I don't have any guilt in my life. I don't have to go around with regrets in my life. I don't have to go around with shame in my life. Most people are stuck
with memories of the past that they can't seem to get over. Either people that have hurt them and they have resentment, or they've hurt others and they've got guilt. You know, God doesn't want you to go through life carrying baggage of guilt in your life. Do you know that God wants you to be free from that? And the Bible is given so that you can become guilt-free. But the Bible, God uses the word to eradicate your guilt. We all have some sad stories. We've all made mistakes, sometimes bad mistakes. That we made in our lives. We get distraught, we cried over it, we felt guilty. Well, I'll show you just for a minute what the Bible, what the Word of God says about guilt. Scriptures like 1 John 9. Okay, we'll just leave that up for a moment. 1 John 9 says, if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Rick Warren calls it the soap dish verse. He says, I'm going to not only forgive you, but I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to get rid of all the dirt in your life. The cleaning verse, the disinfecting verse. Or verses like Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation, that means zero, none, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You mean all the things that I've done bad in my life that God isn't going to punish me for it? No. Why? Because Jesus already took the punishment on the cross. No condemnation. And it's such a shame reducer, or guilt reliever, or a regret eliminator, or as Reform would say, eradicator. The Bible is given to cleanse our lives from guilt. A couple more verses. Here's one. Ephesians 5, 25 to 26. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And if you guys know, circle that phrase, through the word. What's he saying? When I take the word of God and I fill my mind with it, that it washes my mind, it washes my body, it cleanses all the dirt, all the junk, the grime, the grit, the shame, the sin out of my life. That's what the word, God's word does. It makes me clean inside. It's a spiritual cleansing, so my guilt gets eradicated. I know I've told this story, a parable before, of a young boy in Kentucky who went to his grandfather and said, you know, I read this, and then as soon as I put it down, I read the Bible, as soon as I put it down, I don't remember it. You know, it doesn't stick with me. And the grandfather said, well, here, you know what, I want you to do something for me. He said, take that coal basket over there and go down to the river, the dirty coal basket, and get me a basket full of water. And the grandson said, okay, so he goes down to the river and, you know, scoops up a big thing of water. And, of course, by the time he gets back to the house, all the water has run out of the basket. And the grandpa said, well, you need to go and do it again, try again. Well, the kid does it again, and he brings it back, and of course the water has run out. He says, you need to go faster, I want you to bring it back to me. So he tries it two more times, and by the last time, he's just running as fast as he can, and still, all the water's gone out. He says, see, I told you I can't retain this, I can't keep it. And the grandpa says, your basket. Your basket is clean. And in the same way, you know, the Bible is given to cleanse our lives as much as it also is given to change. Jesus once told the 12 followers, his disciples, in John 15:3, he says, you are already clean. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. There's a cleansing power in this book, and as I read it, it removes the guilt in my life by teaching you the truth. So the Word of God can recreate my life, it can eradicate my guilt. Number three, it activates my faith. Not only eliminates or eradicates my guilt, but activates my faith. It's so important because it gives me confidence. You know what I discovered, and maybe you discovered this, a lot of people aren't confident. Most people are not courageous. Most people are just flat out scared to death. They're afraid to take risks. You get a huge fear of failure. Afraid of dying. Filled with all kinds of fears. They're not walking confidently. They're not walking as people of faith. Faith is word activated. The Bible says this in Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Have you ever read a verse in the Bible? All of a sudden it hits you, and you just thought, oh, I can do this. I can do this. That's your faith has been activated. by the Word of God. Have you ever been in service where myself or some other pastor teaching, or you've been in a Bible study, or you've heard the Word of God, and all of a sudden you thought, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You had your faith activated by the Word of God. And this is the difference between the Bible and self-help books. Self-help books often tell you some good stuff. It can tell you the right thing to do. They just don't give you the power to do it. You know, a self-help book might say, well, if you really want to succeed in your life, you need to stop worrying. That's helpful. Or give up all your bad habits. That's good, too. They'll tell you all the right things to do, and they're right about a number of things. You know, stop thinking so negatively. But you don't know how to stop. You don't have the power, because those books aren't living. They aren't alive. But the power of God's Word not only tells you what to do, but gives you the power to do it. It increases your faith. When I read those thousands of promises in the Bible, where the Bible says, if you do this and this, and I will do this and this, then it increases my expectation. It increases your faith as well. That gives me confidence. And I can definitely, I can definitely suffer through times of low confidence, low faith. My life is not producing the fruit or not producing it fast enough as I feel it should. And one of the verses really activates my faith in the book of Exodus. In chapter 23, God is talking to a guy named Joshua, who is going to be Moses' successor. And when Moses died, Joshua was given the task of leading the entire nation of Israel into a battle to fight for the promised land. And they're going to go across the Jordan River, going into the promised land. They're going to take out some tribes that already live there. And Joshua said, I can't do this. I'm not the right person. I'm not strong enough. I have no ability to do this. This is too big of a task. The dream is too big. The goal is too big. The vision is too big. I can't do this. I'm inadequate. He says this to God. He's giving God all these excuses. Exodus 23, God says to Joshua, Joshua, you know these enemies? They're bigger than you. But I'm not going to give you the whole land in the first year. You're going to take it over a little bit at a time. Little by little. So as you take it over, one battle at a time, you're growing stronger. And when you go strong enough to handle it all, then you'll get it all. You'll get all the blessings I intended for you. But you're not going to get them all at once. It's going to happen over your lifetime. When I read something like that, it's like a promise directly to me. And I think, okay, I don't have to accomplish everything all at once. I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving Jesus, and I'll do it on His timetable, at His pace, and He can do whatever He wants with my life. So it gives me confidence to take on bigger goals. So what happened? The Word activated my faith. The fourth thing the Bible can do in your life is it stimulates my growth. It stimulates my spiritual growth. It recreates my life, lets me start over, gives me a fresh start, be born again. It eradicates my guilt, wipes the slate clean. It activates my faith, and then as I start growing, it stimulates my growth. I love this verse in Acts 20. Paul says to the people in the city of Ephesus, I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, because I've got to leave, and get ready to leave. I'm never going to see these people again. As he's leaving, in Ephesians, he says to them, I'm going to commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up. Now circle that, which can build you up. It's stimulating my growth. The word can build you up. And give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So what does that mean? Give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Now you know what an inheritance is. Inheritance is what you get for being part of a family that's considered rightfully yours. Well, let's just say your father was Warren Buffett. You know, a great investor, magnate, business magnate, very rich guy, okay? And Warren Buffett was your father, and he writes a will, and he dies. What if you never, ever even took the time to look at it or read the will? Well, that would be kind of not smart. Because you would not be getting in on what was rightly yours. You'd not be benefiting from that which belonged to you as a child of Warren Buffett. You would not be able to enjoy the blessing of the Buffett family because you didn't even know about it. When you become a follower of Jesus, when you put your life in Christ's hand, when you trust Him for salvation, you're not just a believer, you're a belonger. You become a part of God's family. Now you get family privileges. Their family responsibilities and their family privileges. And the Bible says that there's an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance, you're going to gain from God. Not just here on earth, but eternally in heaven. And by the way, God is much richer and Warren Buffett and every single error. But what if you went through your entire life not knowing? Not knowing the power, the opportunities, the blessing, the benefits that are available to you as a child of God. You never even took the time to know what they are. Again, that would be not very smart, because God says, I want to stimulate your growth and give you an inheritance that you have in my child, which rightly belongs to you. I want to show you another verse in 2 Timothy 3 says, and we looked at this verse last week. All scripture is God-breathed. Remember, theopneustos, God-breathed. And is useful for, and notice the four things it says is useful for. Okay? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Okay? So that, and if you're a small group, that's what you know, that the henna clause in Greek, the henna clause in the Bible. Here's the purpose of the Bible. So that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The purpose of the Bible is to help you live out the purpose that God has in your life. The purpose of the Bible is to help you live out the purpose God has for your life. That you will be thoroughly equipped to have all you need. You won't be lacking anything. You're not going to be, everything you face in life, you're not going to be insufficient to be prepared for life. Because everything you need to take on life, he says, the way that God gets ready for life, the way that God gets ready for his purpose is through the Bible. And the Bible does four things. He says, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And let me explain that in a little bit different way. For teaching, teaching is God shows me the path to walk on. You know, that's teaching. Rebuking is when I've gone off the path, and now I've fallen in the ditch. Alright? And I get, that's called rebuking. Correcting is how I get back on the path. The right path for my life. And then training is how I stay on the path, and I don't fall into the ditch. That's what those four things are for. I'll say it again. The Word of God is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And teaching, it shows me the path to walk on. Rebuking, when I fall off the path and I'm in the ditch. Correcting is how I get back on the path that God has for me. And training in righteousness teaches me how to stay on the path. That's the way the Word of God helps me grow. Now, the fifth way that God uses the Word to change me, he recreates my life, eradicates my growth, activates my faith, stimulates my growth. The fifth way is the Bible uses the Bible to illuminate my mind. Illuminate my mind. So how does that work? How does God turn the light on, so to speak? Psalm 119, 130 says, understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. So God wants to use his word to bring light in every one of our minds. And enlightenment isn't just for one age or one class of people or certain kind of people. God wants to bring light to every single person. He wants us to build up our minds with the truth of who he is. The truth of the next step, the direction to take in our life. The truth of how to deal with the feelings on that. Of how to handle relationship difficulties or relationship successes on that. He wants to bring that light into our lives. So how does he do that? How does he bring that light into our life? Some of you may have opened up the Bible sometimes and thought, I'm not getting any light on this. God's not showing me anything here. It didn't happen. You know, sometimes it happens immediately, but oftentimes it is a light that dawns on me. A light that comes slowly. And the way that it does that, Psalm 119, 99, says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. We focus on that word, meditate. And you notice in Psalm 119, a lot of the verses in there, almost every one, is about the Bible. That's one of the reasons we're using it for one of our memorization verses, and you'll see it a lot through this whole series. But it's not only the longest chapter in the Bible, it's a chapter that's all about the Bible. And this verse reminds us that meditation is the key to turning on the light in time. When you soak your mind in the Word. And we talked about this some last week, as well, and we talked about it in small groups this week, about how to meditate, like how to, this first week was how to pronounce it, right? All the meditation methods that we're going through. Meditation isn't losing your mind to the universe and letting go of the tradition going on, right? Meditation isn't about that. It's about focusing your mind on the Word of God. And all these are so that God can turn on the light in our life. That's what he wants to do in So when you soak your mind in the Word, the light turns the light on. He helps you to see things with a different perspective, a different way. And once that happens, you have the opportunity to do something else. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." He turns on the light so we can have direction in our lives. A lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Now, when this was first written, of course, a lamp was a candle, lamp of some sort that they carried. And now we have a flashlight. I've even seen some people that have like there's like a little app that makes your phone a flashlight. So if it was written today, it might be in your word, a lamp to my feet and an app for my path or something like that. But when this was first written, if I'm holding a flashlight or a candle, the hard lesson you have to learn is I'm holding a flashlight and I want more light on the path. What do I have to do? I have to take some more steps. I have to go down the path a little bit farther for the light to go a little bit farther. But God just gives me that next step to go, the next direction to travel. Because oftentimes I know we just want to be able to turn on the high beams and be able to see 20 miles down the road. And God just laid out for me the next 20 years of my life everything that's gonna happen. God says, I'm just gonna give you enough for the next step. You take that step, you're going to get light for the next step. You take that step, you get light enough for the next step after that. And there'll be times, someone said, I'm just waiting you out, God. I'm waiting you out. Unless you give me the 20 miles, I'm not moving. And guess what? God has a lot more time than you. God has a lot more time than I do. And you can wait there for a long time. But God's giving you just enough light for the next step. So what's the next step in your life? To turn the light on in your life, one of the great things you can do is pray prayers related to God's Word. One of those is our memory verse for this week. In fact, in Psalm 119, 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." And there's a lot of words in the Bible for the Bible. We looked at a few, like law, statutes, word, promise, precepts. All these are talking about God's Word. And they tell me the same thing. Talk about the whole of God's Word. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." In fact, let's just do this together, because sometimes it helps if you just break this up into little chunks. So we're going to say it like that together. And we'll say it one time and maybe and not look at it, because it's our memory verse of this week. Remember, we'll say the address part first, and then we'll say it together, okay? Parts are there ultimately to encourage your life in the right direction. So next time you get discouraged, next time you get, fatigued, you run out of energy, you're just out of whatever, don't come home instead of here, maybe turn on the TV, turn them on the Bible, listening to Dr. Luke instead of Dr. Phil or whoever, Dr. Oz, or, see if that doesn't have a little bit more. And why? Because this has the power to change your life. God's Word, God won't just tell you what to do, it gives you the power to do it. It will elevate you. That's why every day when you spend a little bit of time alone with God, and that's something you're learning about when you're in your small groups. We call it, some people call it a quiet time. I don't care what you call it, daily devotional, personal, inspiration time. Whatever you call it, it doesn't matter. It's just a little time when you get quiet, and you spend time with God, and you think about His Word, you read about His Word, read His Word and talk to Him and just listen. And this week, your small group, and those that were in the group that we just learned an hour ago. But Rick Warren's going to teach you the four essentials of your quiet time and six steps on how to do it. And we don't have the time to do it in Sunday service, but in the small groups, you can get the four essentials of how to tune into God and six steps to a quiet time. We are just on week two. Haven't joined a small group and you still like to, please let me know. We'll get you hooked up with a group and get you a book. You only missed 1 week. But a good verse on that is verse 119, 114 says, this is the Message paraphrase. It says it really neat. It says, "You're my place of quiet retreat. I wait for your word to renew me." So the word of God is meant to renew you, but the word of God is meant to encourage you. The Word of God is meant to give you hope. If you're discouraged and you've lost hope, it tells me one thing, at least one thing, that you need to be in this book. Because if I'm in this book, then I won't be discouraged as much. And I would have hope. The more that you read this book, when you feel like things are hopeless, the more that you need to read the Bible. The more you get discouraged, the more you need to get in the Bible. Because of all things, it recreates my life, it gives me a fresh start when my life is falling apart. It eradicates my guilt for all the stupid things that I've done. Activates my faith, it stimulates my growth, it illuminates my mind, and also elevates my mood. That's a good thing. But one more. 7 is it liberates my potential. Liberates my potential. This is really important because only God, your Creator, knows your potential fully. You don't even know your potential fully. Your parents don't know your full potential. Your husband or your wife doesn't know your full potential. Your friends don't know your potential. Your boss doesn't really know your full potential. You don't even really know the greatness that's inside of you. Only God knows what you're truly capable of. So you've got to spend time in God's Word to get outside of the boxes, that other people are putting you in. Right now, most people live with the expectations of others. They live for approval of others. They worry about what other people think. In your life may have been so limited by tapes running over and over in your mind that just of people who lied to you. Maybe they didn't need to do it, but they did. Maybe you were growing up and you heard, you can't do that. You'll never be as good as that. You're never going to be as good as your sister, or you're never going to be able to do that. You're never going to beat them. You're not worth much. You never amount to anything. And maybe you were told those things. You believe those tapes. You play them over and over, and these tapes lie to you. Over and over and over in your head. And you don't even know the potential you're capable of. You use just such a small fraction of your brain. You don't need more intelligence. You need to use the intelligence you've got. Only God knows the full potential of your greatness, the impact of your life. And only He can unlock that potential. Only He can set you free. Why? Because only He gives you has the truth. Jesus said this in John 8:31-32. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It'll unlock you. It'll liberate you. It'll enable you to do things you never thought you could possibly do. It'll set you free. I just want to summarize here. In the form of a question, really. Would you like to have your life recreated after it fell apart? Your guilt eradicated for everything you've done wrong? Your faith activated? have confidence and courage. Your growth stimulated so you'll become all you're meant to be. Your mind illuminated so you can make wise decisions. Your mood elevated so you're not down in the dumps, and your potential liberated. Is anybody interested in those seven things? I am. I really am. And it's all right here. You have to get into this book. That's why we're doing 40 days in the Word. That's why we're encouraging you, whether it's just 5 minutes a day, that you get into this book. And you're not going to have any of that done for you by television. You're not going to have any of that done for you by the internet. You're not going to have any of that done for you by your friends. The only way you're going to have all those eradication, illumination, liberation, elevation, all those things done for you, the growth that happens, is by getting into the Bible. It's all in the Word. So how do I gain these benefits? We're going to talk a bit in depth about that in the next several weeks. But let me just give you a preview. Here's three things. I've got to learn it, I've got to accept it, and I've got to do it. Okay, the first one, I've got to learn it. I've got to learn the Word of God. You can't do something that you never learned about. Jesus said this in Mark 12, 24. It says, your trouble is that you don't know the Scriptures. He says this to the Pharisees. He says, you guys know what your trouble is? You just don't know the Scriptures. And follow me on this logic for a second. What you think is your problem is not really your problem. Your problem is never really a problem. Your problem is always your response to your problem. But you can take two people, and they've got the exact same problem. One overcomes and one fails. One succeeds and one doesn't. Why? Because the problem is never the problem. The problem is always our response to the problem. Every problem is an opportunity, depending on how you respond to it. It's an opportunity for growth. It's an opportunity for prayer. It's an opportunity to trust God. It's an opportunity to develop a character. It's an opportunity to see God do a miracle. There are dozens of different opportunities in the problem that we think is the problem. The problem is not the circumstance. The problem is your response. And the reason why we have so many problems is we don't know how to respond correctly to it. So we typically do the opposite of the right thing to do. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, there's a way that... In Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to men, to human beings, but it always ends in death. In fact, if you want to know what God's will is on the subject, this is just an easy little test. If you want to know what God's will is on the subject, take what you would naturally do and do the opposite. Just take what you naturally do and do the opposite. That's usually God's will. Because our natural inclination is usually almost always wrong. Like if somebody was to hurt me, they say something mean to me, or to hit me, you know, in the face, my natural reaction is to do something mean back, right? To hurt them back. And I hurt them back hard. And what does that do? It just upscales the whole conflict. It's never, it's not my natural reaction to forgive and let it go. Yet that's the way you get set free from the past. Not by escalating it. You know, when you hold a grudge, you don't really hold a grudge, it holds you. You're in a self-imposed prison pain. And you're only hurting yourself when you hold on to grudges. You're not hurting anybody else. Holding on that grudge is like, drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You're only hurting you, but it's natural to do that. We think that the way we like is to fake it, pretend that we're not really who we are, to try to impress other people, by bragging or whatever. When the exact opposite, the Bible says, before honor comes humility. The more you humble yourself, the more honest you are about your mistakes, the more people that you're endeared to. The exact opposite of human nature is usually what God wants you to do. We don't respond to problems correctly, so we make problems worse. That's why Jesus says, you don't know what your problem is, you don't know the Scripture. Because if you did, you'd know how to respond correctly. You would be making the problem worse. You're making the problem better. So you've got to learn, the Bible tells you how to act in every situation. And number two, that I not only have to learn it, but I have to accept it. It means I have to accept its authority in my life. We talked about this a little bit the first week. There are things in the Bible that I don't understand, but I accept it. There are things in the Bible that I don't like, but I accept it. There are things in the Bible that are inconvenient, but I accept it. There are things in the Bible I wish God had not said, but I accept it. Because God is God, and I'm not. For me, trying to understand why God does what he does is like an ant trying to understand the internet. I just don't have the brain capacity. If I understood why God did everything he did,
and tells us to do everything that he does, then I'd be God. But I'm not, and neither are you. And so it's kind of arrogant for me to say, you know, I know God, you said this, but I think I know better. That's a little bit arrogant. So accept the word of God means to say, you know, God, this is going to be the guidebook for the rest of my life. And I might not like it, and I might not always understand it. It may not always be, you know, convenient. It may not always be politically correct. It may be hard to do. It may seem like it's impossible. But I'm going to accept that it's the right way to do it. Because you're God, and this is your word, and I'm not God. I'm not setting myself up for my word is better than God's word. So I accept the word of God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, Paul says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. You've got to believe it for God to work it in your life. So I learned it, I accepted my authority in my life. And then the third thing I do is that I act on it. Jesus said this in John 13:17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Yeah. No, wait, that's what I said, right? Now that you know these things, you will be blessed since you know them. Or maybe it's, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you write them down in your notebook. No, it said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed. You get blessed with parts of the Bible you know. You get blessed with parts of the Bible you do. So I've got to learn it, I've got to accept it, and I've got to act on it. You know what happens when I do that? My life gets recreated, my guilt gets eradicated, my mood gets elevated, my faith gets stimulated, it just keeps growing, my spiritual growth goes up and up, my potential is liberated. All these things happen when I learn it, and I accept it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for today. And Heavenly Father, I just want to pray that your word would be the authority in my life. I don't always agree with it. I don't always understand it. God, I know that it's not always convenient or politically correct. God, I don't want to set myself up as my word is the authority over yours. God, I pray that even when it doesn't make sense in my small mind, God, over time, that you reveal yourself through your word. And God, where your understanding and mine is different, I want to trust yours. God, I know that your word is good. God, I just pray that all these things that you promised would come in my life, God, that my life would get recreated, that you would take away my guilt, that you would unleash my potential, that you would elevate my mood, that you would renew my purpose. God, I just ask that all of these things would come true. Just help me to accept your word, to act on it.